Yeah, I want you to know it is almost good to be here. It was funny. We were talking, and your pastor and I have been trading insults. And I was telling Mrs. Wilson, I said, boy, I said something. I said, man, he may shut this thing down by Wednesday. And then he said something to me at breakfast, and I said, well, I may shut it down by Sunday night. We may just get into insulting each other until, if nothing else, just show up and we'll call each other names. Baptists love that kind of stuff. Listen, I'm going to, before I begin, and you'll your Bibles to Psalm 1 and Leviticus 23. That's where we're going to be. But now I'm going to tell you, I'm going to let you in on something. I'm going to tell you how to invite somebody to the revival meeting, and I'm going to tell you who to invite. All right? Now, I like to have fun. I just, you know, I never outgrew that. And I tend, you wouldn't know this, but I tend to be a little ornery. And I like to, you know, I like to get at people. And so I'm going to tell you what I did. This is from practice, so I know it works. You'll have fun, even if they don't come. Did you ever invite somebody to a meeting and they didn't come and you felt bad? How many of you ever invited somebody to a meeting and you know, you said, man, I wish they'd come? All right, listen. I'm going to tell you how you can invite somebody, and even if they don't come, you'll still feel great. Now, how's that? So who cares if they don't come? At least you'll feel good. Now, I'll tell you what you do. What I did, see, now, I have a brother-in-law, and he married my sister. And before I got saved, my brother-in-law and I were good friends. We'd go drinking together and carousing together and just get into fights together. We just all did all kinds of things. And when I got saved, of course, you know, I mean, he washed his hands to me just like I had leprosy. And he would, you know, and so after that, what he would do is he'd have a tendency when he was around me, you know, he'd always try to tell me a dirty joke. You ever have somebody where you work or somebody in your family, you know, lost family or something like that, that always tries to embarrass you because you're Christian? Isn't there somebody at work, you know, that puts you down or they say something smug about the Bible or they try to tell you a dirty joke or something like that and it gets you a little upset? Well, my brother-in-law used to get me upset that way. He didn't care. He loved it. So I thought, in my Christian mind, you know, I thought, how do you get back at them without killing them, you know? So I thought, I found a way. One time, I was in a church, and I was just a member, and we were going to have a revival meeting. And I said, I'll invite Jim. My wife said, he won't come. I said, I know, but I'm going to have fun inviting him. So I called him up on the phone, and I said, Jim, I said, listen. And you'd have thought I just discovered Amway, you know, or Kirby Sweepers, or whatever, Shackley, or, you know, you'd have thought I just discovered something great. I said, Jim, listen, Sunday afternoon, I mean, right after the morning service, I went to the church office, and I said, I got to use the phone. And I called my brother up, and I said, Jim, I said, listen. I said, you're not going to believe this. I said, we're having a revival at church this Sunday. Like, you know, like nobody ever had a revival. And he said, yeah? And I said, yeah. And I said, look, I want you to come. You come with me tonight, okay? Well, you know, Sam, we have church. He didn't go to church on Sunday night. He didn't go on Sunday morning, let alone Sunday night, you know. But his church had church Sunday night, so he couldn't go. And I knew he was going to have an excuse for Sunday. You know what I planned on doing? I told my wife, I said, he's not going to come. But I said, I'm going to make him lie for Sunday night and Monday night and Tuesday. And you wouldn't believe, you know, you ever hear them? They all have an excuse. You ought to hear them when they give you six in a row. I mean, it's a riot, man. You'll be holding your side. And I said, hey, no problem about Sunday night. I said, I figured you might be tied up. I said, Monday. I said, you come right over Monday night, and you know, we'll go to church. Well, you know, I've got to do this Monday night. Hey, that's great. No, good. That's why we have it all week, so you'd have an open night. I said, Tuesday night, you just feel free to come, and I'll come by and pick. Well, you know, Tuesday, I got to do it. I said, no problem at all. I said, Wednesday night, I'll see you Wednesday night. Jim, I'll be glad to have you come here, and you just sit right here with me in church. You didn't come this revival meeting. Well, you know, I've got this. I said, hey, that's okay. We still have the meeting on Thursday. And I went through that thing, I mean, right down, I think it was right to Saturday. I mean, my poor brother-in-law, man, his hand must have been sweating. You know, he was stammering and stuttering. You say, did he ever come? No, he never came. I did notice one thing. He never did tell me another dirty joke after that. I mean, he never again tried to intimidate me in my Christianity. I don't know if that phone call had anything to do with it, but for the first time, I felt like he felt, you know, in other words, you know how they make you squirm for being a Christian? Hey, let me tell you this joke about the traveling salesman. I don't hear, oh, yeah, you know, it's just a little off color, but you'll like it. So I don't want to hear, well, yes, let me tell you, wait a minute. Just make them squirm a little, you know, just make, and so what you do is this afternoon this afternoon, don't hesitate. This afternoon, when you go home, you give somebody a phone call. You say, well, who should I call? You know who to call. The person that bothers you the most. You said, oh, no, I can't call them. Well, why not? Oh, they'll never come. That's what's so nice about it. They don't have to. You'll have yourself a time. You'll remove so much frustration. I'll tell you, some of your gray hair turned back to black. What you do is you call them up. I don't, wherever you work, where you go to school, in your family, you call them up. The person that, you know, yeah, you're a Christian, huh? Call them up, say, hey, listen, I'll tell you, we got this great preacher at our church. Yeah, I don't have to be great. You don't have to believe that. Just say that's what I told you to say. And you say, we got this great preacher, you know, and you just come tonight, and they'll go, oh, well, you know, we have church Sunday night and on, we can't. Well, that's no problem. Hey, we'll see you tomorrow night. It's at 7:30, and I'll pick you up. Oh, well, you know, and just, I'll tell you what, you'll have a hard time. By the time I got to Friday, I was having a hard time keeping a straight face, talking to the poor guy. You know, I'm going, well, Jim, I tell you. You know, so what you do is go call. You say, preacher, I can't do that. Sure you can. Preacher, that wouldn't be nice. I know. But man, I tell you, it's a riot. So you get a hold of somebody, you call them up, and you invite them. And then you won't even feel bad if they don't come. You'll say, I knew they weren't going to come anyways. Well, you may as well call somebody and go come and just have yourself a time. If nothing else, they may never bother you again. And if nothing else, that's worth it. You done already had a little revival yourself, you know? So that's free. But that's what you do. And now some of you know what? Some of you Baptists are going to sit there and say, well, that's funny, but I ain't going to do that to save my life. And somebody will. And you folks who will, you'll come in tonight with a grin on your face like nothing you ever seen. And I'll tell you what, you'll surprise me and you if they come. And wouldn't it be something if they came and got saved? Or came and got right. Now that'd be, you know, I mean, we could even do that too. We might even turn it into a revival. But until then, we'll have fun. All right. Psalm chapter 1. It says this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father, I thank you now, God, for your goodness, for your love. I thank you, Father, for this book in front of us. I ask you now, God, to touch our hearts this morning. Please be here. Please let your Holy Spirit be here. God, I know that you've got Sam Gipp here, and I know, God, that I can mess up anything. But what I'm asking, Father, is you set Sam Gipp aside. I'm asking, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be here. I'm asking, Father, you touch lives here for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 3 says this, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, I tend to ask God questions. And I don't always tend to get answers, but I tend to ask God a lot of questions. Typical Baptist, you know. And I read that, and so I always ask God, I say, well, what kind of tree is that, Lord? And God being God, he didn't answer me. And he waited and waited and waited, and one day I was reading through my Bible. In fact, it was just the last time through. I was reading through Leviticus chapter 23, and all of a sudden, it's the first time I ever saw a tree that was by a brook. Now, it says he'd be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, right? And I said, what kind of tree is that? I mean, what kind of tree is it that would make God happy that would be planted by the water? And I think of fruit trees, you know, and I think of all these things, you know, that I think of apple trees, cherry trees, and fig trees, you know, if we want to get scripture, or olive trees, or something. And I thought, what kind of tree would be out there that God would be so excited about that would be planted by that water? Well, you know, even the Bible had the answer for that. And as I read through Leviticus chapter 23, I came upon this verse in verse 40. And it says, and ye shall take you on the first day of the boughs of a goodly tree, of goodly trees. Now, these are goodly trees, right? This is what God said. They're goodly trees he's about to tell you about. So if God says they're good, that ought to make you happy. Branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Now, it's the only tree that God named that grew beside a brook, a willow. And everybody knows what a weeping willow tree is. And I read that, and I said, man, isn't that neat? Now, that tells me that God likes a weeping willow tree. Now, I don't know what you think of a weeping willow tree. They tell me you ought not to have one near a septic system, you know. But other than that, I don't know what you think of a weeping willow tree, but here is a tree that makes God happy. I said, all right. Now, my analytical mind went to work, and I said, how come God likes that weeping willow tree? What is it about that tree that God likes? So I looked into a weeping willow tree and came up with some things as to what God must like about a weeping willow tree. All right, now, the reason I'm telling you that is because Psalm 1 says that everybody here can be like one of these trees. Everybody here can be like a weeping willow tree. So let's take a look at some things about a willow. All right, the first thing I want you to notice about a willow is, if you ever notice them, most of the time they're growing near water. I see a lot of times, you'll see a little lake or you'll see a stream, and you see this great big old weeping willow tree. Here's the trunk coming right down into the ground, and not 2 feet away is the bank of a stream or a river or a lake. I see those all the time. I don't know if you see those down here. I don't even know if you have weeping willow trees. You have weeping willows down here? And all right, so that tells me one thing. A willow tree is always full of water. It's known for being a tree that is filled with water. You say, well, big deal. Oh, wait a second. You know what my Bible says? My Bible tells me that book right there is like water. You ought to be full of it. You know what you ought to do? Now, I don't know what you read, but if you read something that's more important to you than this book right here, you ought to throw it out. I don't care if you read the Wall Street Journal. I don't care if you read the stock reports. I don't care if you read manuals for the kind of work you do. I don't care if you read Teen Magazine. I don't care if you read Newsweek or Time or Life or anything else. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you've got anything that you read before you read that book, you better throw it out. You say, well, preacher, I just like to sit down and read a good novel. Fine, read it right after you read about 10, 15 pages of that book right there. You say, well, you know, I didn't have time. Listen, you have time to put in 30 and 40 pages of another book. You can read that book. That book was given to us by God. Every word is the absolute word, perfect words of God. And I'm going to tell you something, people, you want to be like a tree that is planted by that book. I mean, get your roots into that book. When that willow grows beside that stream, the roots go right into the stream, and man, they just absorb pure water, buddy. I mean, that water goes into that root system, it goes up that trunk, it goes out those branches, it fills those drooping old leaves, and that tree is just saturated inside with water. All right, that's what you should be. You're in an atmosphere that hates you. You're in an atmosphere that bombards you all the time with terrible stuff. I am amazed. I picked up a Newsweek magazine, and here was an advertisement. Now, here's an advertisement. And, you know, it's this guy and this girl, and they're sitting on this bench, you know, looking at each other, all googly-eyed, you know. And it says, here's what they have. Now, this is an advertisement. I mean, I didn't pick up a girly magazine. We're talking a Newsweek magazine, and it said, a year ago when they met, he was the only one with herpes. And now, because of a doctor's care, he's still the only one with herpes. I said, for crying out loud, man, can't you get away from it anywhere? I looked in through that magazine, and there was an advertisement, and it was a liquor advertisement, so it bit. And here was this man and this woman, they had obviously had no clothes on, they were covered with blankets, and it said, about this booze, it said, the civilized way to unwrap. You know what I'm telling you that for? I'm telling you that because I don't care what you pick up, there is filth that goes into your brain. Listen, you get fed 24 hours a day by your radio. You say, well, I listen to Christian radio. Then you really got problems. You get fed 24 hours a day by your radio, by your TV, by your newspaper, by your magazines, by the books you read. 24 hours a day by some of you young people, you go to school, by the teachers that teach you. 24 hours a day, you get some garbage put into your head. You know what you need to do? You need to put your roots down into that book. That book is pure. You don't have to worry about hard water. You don't have to worry about iron deposits. You don't have to worry about a softener. All you got to do is get your roots into that book and let that book fill you up with its water. That's what everybody here needs. You know, you look at a tree. Somebody says, well, it needs this fertilizer. Somebody says it needs that fertilizer. But you always know it needs water, don't you? I mean, I'm not agricultural about nothing. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. You know, I had a garden one time. Now, we haven't had a garden for a while because of moving and everything. You know, I had a garden one time, and I grew it scripturally. And I mean, I do not have a green thumb. I don't have a green thumb, buddy. I just, you know what I did just not too long? I took a couple, my wife had some pears, and she's throwing them out. So I just dug a hole and threw them in the ground. I said, well, if they grow, they grow. If they don't, they don't. What do I care? They're being thrown out anyway, you know? We had a garden, and I told my wife, I said, I'm going to tell you how I know that garden will grow great. And I said, we'll do it by the Bible. She says, what's the Bible say? I said, the Bible says that God watered the ground with a mist every morning, right? You know, rain's the sorriest way to water a garden. You wait on the rain, and it, you know, it comes down for 5 days and washes everything out. Then it stays gone for 3 weeks and dries everything up. You know what God's method was? So I put a lawn sprinkler out there in the middle of that garden. Every morning, 5 o'clock, I'd get up and I'd turn that thing on for an hour. Every morning, my garden got watered. Every morning, 5 o'clock, for an hour. You wouldn't believe how stuff grew. Listen, I planted this garden. I didn't know it when I tilled it. I planted it in what used to be an old driveway. I mean, I'm rototilling this thing. You know, I ain't preaching. This is the truth. Spark plugs I'm getting. I mean, I come up, here's a spark plug, you know. Here's old nuts and bolts. The ground was black. Not, oh, that's good soil. No, this is old oil. This is motor oil, man. You know, and I'm, you know, I'm beating this here with the rototiller. I mean, I thought I wasn't going to grow rocks. But I put that out there, and that water hit that thing every morning. And just like God said, man, he watered his garden every morning with a mist. So every morning I watered that garden, I'm telling you, that thing grew great. You know what I know? I don't know. Somebody says, well, you need a high nitrogen fertilizer. Well, you need natural fertilizer. Well, I don't know what you need. I'll tell you what I know it needs. I know it always needs water. You know something? I don't know what somebody here needs. There might be somebody who needs some strength here, and they might need some extra strength there. They might need some extra strength there. They might need some extra tension there. They might need something personal right there. But I know that everybody here needs water. Everybody here needs water. And every one of you know what you need? God didn't just give this book to your pastor. You know what I appreciate? I appreciate a pastor to hand you something out to tell you to read that book throughout the year. I know pastors who stand before the congregation and say, you don't have to read that Bible through. But he's not doing his congregation any favors. You got a pastor stand up and tell you, read that book, read that book, read that book, read that book. You know what you need to do? You need to sink your roots right down beside that water right there. So I know that a weeping willow is always full of water. I know something else. I know it doesn't burn well. You cut a willow tree down, I tell you what, man, I mean, you put it in a wood burner and it'll sizzle. I mean, you look at it, you know, and after a while, the end, if you open up the wood burner, you'll see water seeping out of the end. I mean, it just won't burn. You know why? Because it's got water in it. You know what this world tried to do? This world tries to, you know what we're talking about today? You know the newest word, I mean, preacher, people are burnout. You've heard it. Well, I'm feeling a little burnout today. I don't think I can make it. You feeling, yeah, I'm burnout. I've had too much, you know. Listen, you know the greatest cushion and the greatest thing that, I don't care about chemical extinguishers and sodium and everything else. Listen, the greatest fire extinguisher there is known to man is water. The greatest cushion you have to keep from being burnout is that book right there. You know, when you're full of that book, what you read in your newspaper won't upset you near as much. You know why people get upset when they read, well, the communists are going to take over. Let them have it. Well, the Catholics are going to take over. Let them have it. Well, the bank's going to take over. Yeah, I figured that. Let them have it. You know why people get upset when they're worried somebody's going to come over? Because you got your roots in the wrong place. You know what? You know what bothered me about that book for a long time? I read that passage where it says, with food and raiment therewith be content. Oh, that bothered me. It didn't say house. And I know there isn't an American walking that doesn't wish it didn't. It said food and raiment and a house. You know why God didn't put a house in there? And I'm not telling you you shouldn't own a house. You own your house? Fine. I got a house we've been living in, and I'm going to try to buy it. Just because you say, why? Because I don't trust my landlord. That's why. But, I don't have any great... Oh... This is our home. This is our mansion. This is this beautiful place, you know. And I've seen people, they have houses look like museums, you know. You couldn't wear your shoes in. And they have. I knew a fellow, you know, he had one of these big porcelain elephants, stood this high. I don't know what you'd do with it. If you got a porcelain elephant, I mean, I'm not knocking it, okay? You may hit me with it. But, you know, anyway, I knew people, they have a living room, they won't let anybody go in. They won't let anybody mess it up. For crying out loud, what you got a house for, man? I tell people a house for me just like a pair of shoes or a car, man. It keeps the rain off my head, and that's all. I'm not worried. It's to live in. You know, people say, we have wood floors. I mean, wood, you know. Not worried. Hardwood? Well, it's got to be hard enough to hold me up. I mean, we're talking an old farmhouse, all right? We're talking 1900, man. I mean, you know, they got the plumbing run inside the walls. You can see that. You look up there, the plumbing is running inside the house, you know. And people say, can I go in there without my shoes on? I said, can I go in there with my shoes on? I said, if you take your shoes off, you'll get about 8 splinters in your foot. I picked 8 out of my right foot one day. I walked in and turned, woo, you know. My wife saw me standing in the middle of the room and said, what you doing? I said, I'm part of it, you know. I had to unskewer myself. Listen here. You know why some of you are all scared to death somebody's going to do something to you? You know what you're scared about your house? God, listen, fix your house, paint your house, do anything you want with that house. Just don't love it. Don't let it get bigger than God. Don't you let this world get bigger than God would have you let it get. You know what will happen? You'll start worrying about interest. You'll start worrying about the communists. You'll start worrying about the neighbors. You'll start worrying about the state. You'll start worrying about the part of town you live in. You know what will happen? You'll get all burnt out. You'll get all messed up. I'm going to tell you, there's so many Christians trying to build their kingdom down here right now. I'm not just talking about preachers. I'm talking about Christians. People who have said, God, I'm going to take my kingdom here, and I'm going to build myself a little kingdom, and I'm just going to be as happy as I can. I'm going to tell you something. It will burn you up. You know what I find? I find the more somebody gets into that book, the more they get out of that world. The only thing that will get you out of that world, and the only thing that will get the world out of you, is that book right there. You know, that's why some of you don't read it. Some of you intentionally will not read that book because it will change your values, it will change your lifestyle, and you're saying, well, I don't want to change my lifestyle. Fine, burn. Burn. You know what some of the hardest stuff that there is, man? Some of the hardest word there is, burn's great. And I've seen people, I've seen them stand, and I've seen them get buried in this world, and I've seen this world break them. And that world will break to you, that world will burn you out, but that willow tree, it won't burn. It just will not burn. I'll tell you something else about that willow tree. That's an amazing thing. That willow tree will stay green long after all the other trees have lost their leaves. I've never seen it fail that a willow tree is the last tree to lose its leaves. Up there in upstate New York, you know, we lived on a lake. And you go up that drive, you know, up that road up beside that lake. I'm telling you, come autumn, it was beautiful. I mean, there'd be colors like you have in your auditorium, this beautiful orange, you know, and gold and greens and reds and browns. I mean, you drive through that, man, you just look at all those beautiful leaves. I thought that was so pretty. And then I'd come down here, you know, and there was this creek. Now, I don't know if it is a creek down here or a creek, but anyway, there was this stream of water, and right beside it was a willow tree. And there was that tree just as green. I mean, just as green as it could be. Pretty soon I'd be driving down down that road, you know, and all those beautiful green leaves had turned to yellow and gold and red, and then all of a sudden they turned to brown and brown and brown, you know, to where they aren't pretty anymore, where half of them are on your front lawn. And they're just, and that, you know, now all of a sudden the drive wasn't pretty anymore. And everything was brown and brown and brown and brown and brown, and the leaves were almost gone. And I go past that creek, stream. There's that willow tree, green, just green. Just stand there, all green. Pretty soon I'd make that drive down that road, and those trees look just like trees around here. They'd just be standing out there, stark, no leaves on them at all. All the leaves have been put in the yards and in the ditches and burnt. They'd all turned all their beautiful colors, and they'd turn brown, then they'd fallen off. Now, I'd look at those trees, you know. Now, they're nothing uglier than a tree without leaves. I don't know why people paint them. People paint them. I don't know why they paint them. Ugliest thing you ever saw. And so here's this kind of like a skeleton, you know. I mean, I'd rather see people with meat on them. And here's this tree, and here's all the leaves gone. I'd see all those leaves gone all down through that road, you know. I'd go 4 miles down that road, and I'd come to that water. There'd be that willow tree, green, just as green as it had been weeks earlier. You know what I noticed about that willow? That thing had so much water. It was planted right beside the water. It was so full of water that long after everything else dried up, it was still green. Listen, we are heading in the next few years, oh, maybe even a decade, we are heading into the driest time Christianity is ever going to see. You mark it down. I'm not worried. Oh, I know there will always be murder. There will always be adultery. There will always be sins of the flesh. I'm not near as worried about those as the things I see in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I'm going to tell you something, people. You're going to see people dry up and disappear from this church. Oh, I'm not talking bad about your pastor. Your pastor's going to work as hard, if not harder, to keep people fed and keep them watered and keep you in that book. One of the best things he's ever done for you and your family is tell you to read that book with that little marker. And if you don't have one, you better get one. and you better read it. And he probably wouldn't even get mad if you got two of them, read it twice in a year. Listen here. People across America, there's going to be a group of people who slowly, slowly, slowly begin to wither and die and drop out. I don't know if they're going to get mad at the preacher. I don't know if they're going to get mad at their husband or wife. I don't know if they're going to get mad at God. I don't know if they're not going to get mad at anybody. They're just going to get more interested in the world than they were in the church. But across this country, I've talked to preachers, and I've never seen it before like I've seen it now, how people are just kind of wandering away. I'm not talking about the young people. I'm talking about people who have been saved for years, who know what they should do, and who are not doing it. And they're going farther and farther. Listen, you think a preacher can't tell when you're going out the door? He knows you're going out the door long before you get there. And they're going out the door. And it's not the church's fault, and it's not the preacher's fault, and it's not the Bible's fault. It's people who are just getting away from the Lord and away from the Lord, and they are drying up. You stay in that book, and you'll be green when some of them are gone. I talked with somebody, they said, boy, this is the hardest time in the world to live for the Lord. I don't understand that. That's not true. Do you realize that you ought to rejoice? I like things, look, I'm lazy. Now, I confess, I'm lazy. Now, I like to work, okay? I mean, I'll work, man. Somebody called me a workaholic. I will. I will work, I mean, from sunrise to sunset. But when I say I'm lazy, what I mean is I don't like to do work that doesn't need to be done, okay? So I like to, you know, I like to make a job as easy as I can. I really do. Now, listen. You be in that book. You stay in that book. You read that book. Time goes on, some people are going to drop out. You stay in that book. You keep filled with that book. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be standing here serving the Lord when others are gone. Now, I said that to say this. This is the easiest time there ever was to live for the Lord. Somebody said, what do you mean? I'll tell you. You know how easy it is? Some of you are going to live for the Lord without even trying. You know how? I can live for the Lord. I can look like a... You say, how do you look like a Christian today? It's really easy. I can look like a Christian just by not dyeing my hair purple. Now, that's not tough, is it? Didn't you know that? All I got to do is not dye it orange or purple or put an earring in my ear. Now, that's not tough. You think you got to go out and do something to look like a Christian. Listen here. I talked with a fellow. He says, I pulled up next to this car, and he said, I looked over at this stoplight, and he said, there was this guy, and he said he had this hair standing straight up, and it was orange. He said, I looked in his ear, and he said, he had a row of earrings came out here. And he said, I looked over at him, and he had one in his nose. Now, his wife put that one there. And I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, see how easy it is to live and look like a Christian? You just don't have to do that. I don't want to do that. You want to do that? See how easy that was? I saw this girl, I think, and I was taking my kids to school one day. They're in Cincinnati, and I saw this girl, poor thing. I think she'd been hit by a clothing truck, and all of it landed on her. Her hair came up. I don't know what it is. It's all got to come up. My kids' hair stands up. They've been in style for years, you know. And anyway, it comes up, and then he got buzzed off. And then she got her a roller or a spray gun and did about 9 coats of blue lacquer above her eyelids. And then she had these pants that stopped that short from her ankles. But she had no problem because she had white socks that went all the way up. And then she had a coat on, looked like it should have been her dad's, and he would have thrown it out if it was. And then it looked like she had some shoes that she'd gotten from the used Pixie market, you know. And I'm looking at that girl and I'm thinking, my goodness, man. Ladies, it's easy to look like a Christian. Just don't look like that. You see how easy it is. I mean, all you got to do is just don't look like that. There's all kinds of stuff out there. You say, you making fun of lost people? Yeah. But I'll tell you what, if you dress that way, I'll make fun of saved people. Doesn't bother me. I'm just making fun of some idiots, you know. And the fact is this. Listen, all you got to do is not look like that. Now, that's how easy it is. What I'm saying is that as this world goes on and as time goes on, people are going to dry up and dry up and dry up and dry up and distance themselves from Christ and distance themselves from the Bible and distance themselves from church. You know some of the easiest stuff there is to live for the Lord? Be here. That ain't hard, is it? People say, well, I'm seeking the will of God. Well, you come to church Wednesday night? Oh, no. You coming Sunday night? No. Well, man, that's the will of God. How you expect God to tell you something else? You ain't doing the easy stuff. Listen, when all the other trees are dry, when all the other trees have lost their beauty, when all the other trees are dead, that weeping willow is beautiful. I'll tell you something else about that weeping willow. It weeps. We call them weeping willows. They're kind of a sad looking tree, you know, all drooped over. Kind of, you know, just hanging there. You know, they're known as weeping willow trees. You know why that is? You know why God compares that tree to a tree that pleases Him? Because God wants a people that are weak. People, I'm going to tell you something right now. There's a difference between crying and weeping. Okay? Crying is what you do when you don't have your way. You ever have your kid cry? I've had you'll be an 18-year-old boy, and sometimes when things don't go his way, he goes, ah! I said, Luke, you're crying as hard as I am. But he isn't any more crying than I am, you know? And then sometimes he gets hurt and he cries. There have been times, if you know the difference, there have been times in your life when you have cried. And there have been a few times in your life when you have wept. And I mean, when somebody weeps, brother, I mean, it isn't over in 30 seconds, you know? Listen, you know what crying is? Crying is that stupid stuff you do when the hero gets shot at the end of the movie. Crying is that dumb stuff you do when you read some fairy tale novel and somebody falls off a cliff with an arrow in their head, you know, and that's crying. Weeping is when your heart is broken. Weeping is when you see no hope. Weeping is when your heart has been crushed and ground to powder and cast to the wind. Weeping is when you've had it, man. Your spirit is contrite. Your heart is broken. You know what God needs? God needs a generation of people who will weep. I don't just mean, listen, I'm not going to just try to convict you about weeping for lost people. I mean, I have wept in my life. And I've wept not just over lost folks. Sometimes I've wept over what God has told me to do. I remember one day, not too long ago, I was in New York. God dealt with me for 9 months before I left Auburn, New York. Our church was doing fine. I mean, the bonds had been paid, the bills had been paid, people were joining. We had people join after I told them I was leaving. I don't know if that had any effect on it. But my last service, we had a young girl saved. That last Sunday morning, we had, like, you know, a bunch of folks baptized and some folks saved. God was blessing that. But for about 9 months, God began to deal with my heart. And I knew what He was going to do. I knew He was going to move me out. I knew when I took that church 4.5 years previous, I knew He was going to put me back in evangelism. And when God began to deal with me and tell me He was going to put me in evangelism, what He said was He's going to have me leave. And so I told the Lord, I said, okay. I said, Lord, I'll leave. I said, just one thing. I said, don't make me an evangelist. You say, why is that? Because I like to eat. That's why. I like to pay bills on time. That's why. And I said, Lord, I'd really, you know, I got three boys, and I'd like to eat all those fancy things in life. And I said, so don't make me an evangelist. Well, that, you know not to tell God, don't do that. And so that's what God did. After I told God that I would resign my church, and previous to telling my church, but after I told God that I was going to resign my church, and I was resolved. I had no more battle over it. I mean, all God's got to do is give me marching orders. I'll go that direction. I remember walking in the auditorium. It was a Tuesday. Of course, no one was there in the church. I was there by myself in the office. And for the last time, I walked around that auditorium. I walked up and down the road. I saw where all the people sit there from the meeting. I walked to a pulpit just like this one. You know whose pulpit this is? That's Lonnie Wilson's pulpit. That pulpit right there belongs to Lonnie Wilson. Lord bless you, brother. I used to have a pulpit. I'm using this one for a week. I don't have a pulpit anymore. Along our auditorium, we had an altar there. I used to have an altar. I don't have an altar anymore. I don't have an auditorium anymore. And I walked in that building and I saw those faces. And I don't even have a church anymore. I have a church where I attend. I even have a little church that I've been supply pastoring for, because they're without a pastor right now, but it's not my church. And the church I'm a member of, it's not my church, you know, where I'm the shepherd, where I can take care of people and worry about them and take care of the bruises and put the bandage on their hurts and raise them up and feed them and do this and do that and guide that church where I see fit. I don't have it anymore. I walked in that church that Tuesday morning. I walked all around it. And it was not a debate over whether I should leave or not. It was just a matter of I was going to say goodbye to that place. And I remember I got down on my knees and I prayed at that altar, because I used to pray at that altar all the time when I was there by myself. And I began to cry. And after I cried for a while, I began to weep. All people, it was heavy on my heart to leave that place. It was heavy on my heart to leave a group of people that I loved and nurtured and raised them up. And you know, somebody once jokingly said about a pastor, we hatch them, we match them, and we dispatch them. We're there when they're born, we marry them up, and we bury them. I've been in that church, you know, and Brother Lonnie's been here how long, brother? 22 years. 22 years. He saw when you didn't have this building, right? Long time, see. And I walked into that auditorium and I gave that church away that morning. Well, I didn't give it away until after I'd wept for a while. There have been times in my life when, through the circumstances that God had put in my life, or circumstances that God had put in somebody else's life, somebody that I loved, that I've gotten by the couch in our home, because in our house, our couch is our altar, that I've gotten down our couch and I'd wept. Brother, I've wept. I'm going to tell you people something. God wants a people that'll weep. You know, we're too busy to cry. And we're too busy to weep. You guys, you know, I'm a man. I mean, you know, hey, listen, I didn't want to get saved because I thought Christians were sissies. And half the reason I got saved because I saw a few that wasn't. And if you ever came up to our church, I'll tell you, we used to play a football game that rang your, I mean, they put me in the hospital, all right? And I had four guys all over 6 foot, all around 6 foot four. I made them mushers. They collect. Brother, you say, you ever hear them say, we're going to lift the offering? Man, they lifted the people. Turn them over, shake them, you know, whatever hit the floor was ours. Keep your hands off of them. There's no doubt about my manhood. There's nothing wrong with weeping either. Oh, I don't cry when I don't get my way. I don't cry when things are, you know, upset me. But there have been times when God has pierced that heart. That heart's just like mush in there, man. It's just been so beat up and crushed and ground. When somebody lays, I have a friend of mine, young pastor. Just last November, he buried his wife. Seven children. Seven. Oh, that broke my heart. That broke my heart because I got me a good wife. And I think of what it's like to go through life without your wife. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, people. Sometimes we don't bother looking around us at the griefs of other people. We don't try to minister to anybody. You know why? Because we don't want our heart to be touched by a thing that goes on. You know, I was talking with the group this morning, Sunday school, the adult class. You know, one of the points of that thing that I didn't get to cover was the fact that Jesus Christ got emotionally involved with the people he dealt with. You'll find in that Bible that there was a time when the Lord walked up and looked at Jerusalem and it broke his heart. He wept. He wept over Jerusalem because he knew how damned that nation, that city was. He said, man, Sodom and Gomorrah would repent. Oh, Jerusalem, what's going to happen to you? Listen, people. You ought to be able to look at this world and quit seeing cars going by. And quit seeing, you know, quit seeing a world you've got to live in. Try looking out there and seeing some people that are going to hell. Try looking out there and seeing, you know what's wrong with us? You know what's wrong with us Christians? It's been so long since we pillowed our head and had to worry about where we were going when we died that we forget people do that. When's the last time you slept, you lay down in your bed, and you were afraid to die? I haven't been afraid to die for over 16 years. For over 16 years, man, I've gone to bed at night. Hey, I mean, I didn't have to worry one about where my soul would go when I die. And I'm saying, sometimes it's been 16 years. Sometimes I forget that there was a day when I filled my head that I was afraid to die. You know, there's people in Statesville, North Carolina, they curl up in their bed at night all alone and they probably tremble as they go to sleep. My father and mother, brother, since I was here last, got saved. In 1982, September 19th, my father and mother got saved. My father at that time, would have been about 74, 73. That would make my mother about 63. The day they got saved on a Sunday night service. I led my father to the Lord. My wife led my mother to the Lord. The next morning, we had to take them to the airport. They had to fly back to Ohio. My mom said to my wife across the table, a discussion that they'd had about 5 years previous. Here's a 63-year-old woman. And she said, "Kathy, you're right." She said, "Last night was the first time that I've slept without having to worry about dying." After 63 years, people. 63 years, that lady used to pillow her head and lay in bed at night and worry about where she was going when she died because she knew she'd go to hell. Listen, you can't weep for those people. You know what some of you ought to do? You ought to quit trying to pretend that your heart is broken and start telling God that your heart isn't broken and apologizing for it, ask Him to break it a little bit. Ask Him to chip at it a little bit. You know what our problem is, people? Listen, we have no compassion for that lost world. Don't you kid yourself. But you know what? Sure as you sit there, you know that book tells you you're supposed to have compassion. So you know what you do? You'll walk around saying, "Oh, I have compassion. Yeah, I have compassion for the lost people. Oh, isn't it awful? They're going to hell. Yep, I have." You know why you say that? Because you know you're supposed to have compassion. You know what an honest person would do? An honest person would get down their face before God and say, "God, this book tells me I ought to have compassion for that lost world, and I don't care if it goes to hell. God, give me some compassion for this world. Make me weep. Make me cry. Make me grieve for a world that's going to hell around me." That's what we need to do. That willow tree weeps. It cries. Man, it gets down there. I mean, you know how bad it is? It's so bad when you look at it. You ever see one? It all looks like... You ever notice what happens to somebody that God's broken? Like this. You know, they go to college. I taught in a college in Ohio. These guys get up and say, "Now, I'm going to tell you how to walk onto a platform." I got an 18-month-old boy. He knows how to walk up on the platform. They say, "Now, what you do is when you..." I know a pastor, a well-known pastor, if I mention his name, you know. And he says, "I practice walking to my pulpit every week." Can you believe that? Could you imagine? I can just imagine if one week he doesn't practice, somebody sees him out of the parking lot going, "What happens? I forgot to practice how to walk the pulpit, and I don't know where it's at." I mean, that's kind of dumb. And I worked in this college, and they said, this guy says, "I'm going to teach you how to walk the pulpit." All these kids, you know. And he says, "Now, here's how you walk the pulpit." He says, "You walk like you know what you're doing. You know where you're going. You walk, you know." And he says, "You put your head up, and you walk like that, you know." And I got one time, I said, "Listen, I'm going to tell you, I walked the pulpit." I said, "You walk any way you want." And I said, "If you walk like this..." Somebody said, "Well, you look like a schlock." Well, if that's the way you walk, you're probably a schlock. You know? Why you want to walk the only way and fool? Right? I mean, if you're a dope, walk like a dope. Don't be a dope and walk like a man, you know? I mean, that's it. I mean, if you're goofy, don't walk like somebody else. I said, just walk any way you want. Get to the pulpit. But I'm going to tell you right now, you can put your nose at a 45-degree angle to the earth, and you can walk with your chest puffed out, but I'll tell you something. When God's dealt with your heart, you'll see something change in the stature of a man. You'll see some of his personal pride be taken out. You'll see some of that "I'm my favorite person" gleam come out of his eye. You'll see some times when he gets away and he weeps. I'm never too impressed. You know what I found? When I lived out in the streets in Massillon, I'm not a big guy. Your pastor's not a big guy. I'm glad. You know these big guys I tell you about, these big guys in my church? You know what I always found out in the street? I found out them big guys was full of whipped cream. I found all them big guys, you know why they were? Because they were so big, nobody ever messed with them, so they never had to get tough. It's them little guys, man. We had to fight to stay alive, buddy. I mean, It's them little guys, man. We had to fight to stay alive, buddy. I mean, we fought for a chair at the table, you know? And I said, I don't mean with my brother. I mean with the dog. He was bigger than me. Don't you puff your chest out. When God deals with somebody, I'll tell you what, when somebody's had a broken spirit, they'll have time to weep. They'll have time to grieve. They'll have time to talk to God about their own hardness of their heart, about God dealing with somebody else in their life. That willow tree pleases God because that willow tree is full of water. That willow tree pleases God because it just doesn't burn very well. That willow tree pleases God because it stays so green. And that willow tree pleases God because it weeps. Listen here. I found out one other truth about a willow tree. You know what it is? Well, if you take that willow tree down, like I told you, if you take it down and cut it up, you know, split it, put it in your burner, it'll sizzle. It won't burn. But if you cut it down and you split it, you know, you cut it, split it, and you dry it out real good, when it gets really dried out, it'll burn like paper. You see, that willow tree's life, all of the attributes of that willow tree depended
on that willow.
All of the attributes, that tree being green, that tree, you know why it weeps? Do you know why it weeps? Do you know why it looks so bitter? Because it has so much water in it that the stems are so full of water. Water is heavy. That's why a willow tree droops, because it is so filled with water. And the weeping of that willow tree, and the fact that tree will not burn, and the fact that tree stays green, is because that tree is filled with water. The attributes of that tree are all based upon how much of that water and how close it is to that water. You take that tree away from that water. You cut it out. You split it.
You sit it out. Oh, it might take a year, it might take two. That's about what it takes for a willow tree to dry out. But after about 2 years away from the water, that thing will almost light with a match. You know what's wrong with some of us? We think other people get backslidden. We understand. Won't happen to me, see, because I understand. I have a friend of mine, pastor of church in New York. One day left his church. You say, sin? Sin? No. No sin. Fact was, he just got burnt out. And he got out of the ministry. You know why he got out of the ministry? Well, because he figured if he stay out for a couple months, he'd get back in. And a couple months turned into half a year. And half a year turned into a year. And now a year has turned into two. You know what he's finding out? He's finding out that even a preacher, when he gets away from the water, has a hard time getting back. People, I'm going to tell you something. Don't you withdraw your roots from this book. Don't you pull away from the water of this word. Because when you do dry out, you'll burn like paper. Oh, not me, preacher! Listen. You ain't half, you won't be, 2 years from now, you won't be half of what you are today if you get away from that book. God give you this book. He's planted you by a river of water. You know something? That old willow tree, it doesn't have no fruit on it. I know it did take a bite of a leaf. I don't think it tastes good. You think God'd be excited about a fruit tree? God was excited about a tree that was just full of water. You know what? Listen. You know what I'm telling you that for? Because some of you are never going to win 1,000 souls to Christ in your lifetime. Because some of you are never going to be called to preach and have a church like this. Because some of you, we're never going to read your sermons in the Sword of the Lord or the Bible Leader's Bulletin or anything else. Because some of you are going to live and die, and all of America will never know who you were. And you say, well, Lord, how can I please you? How can you be satisfied if everybody doesn't know who I am? I tell you what, you want to please God? You don't have to worry about that fruit. Just be a tree that's full of water, full of this water. You've got to be happy. Stand with your heads bowed.